Good morning. And shout out to all those at the simulcast screen at the Lila Cockrell Theater. Good morning to you as well. Deuteronomy chapter 1. It seems like great things often happen on mountaintops. Abraham offering Isaac, Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai, Elijah calling fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, the Sermon on the Transfiguration, Jesus appointing his 12 apostles on a mountain. There's no denying that great things happen on mountaintops. And haven't we been on a mountaintop this weekend? Have we not had a great mountaintop experience? We've listened, we've learned, we've made decisions in our hearts. We've thought about changing, being on mission teams, becoming a Bible talk leader, aspiring to be a leader in whatever sense, doing our very best. We've made decisions, and now it's time to go down. Now it's time to leave this place and go down the mountain. And so the title of the message is, They Came Off the Mountain. Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on earth, and you know, getting up Mount Everest is pretty challenging. Getting down Mount Everest is even more challenging. For every two people who summit, one person dies. Because people push themselves. They get going, they get up there, and then they lack oxygen, they lack sleep, they're tired, they're running out of whatever, and then but they push themselves too far, and then they face the trek down, and they don't have the energy for it. Getting up is tough. Getting back down is even harder. And you know, spiritually, it's great to come up here. It's great to be here in San Antonio, but the real test is not being here in San Antonio. The real test is coming down off the mountain. And things being different, and this gathering making a difference in our lives and in our churches. If you're visiting with us today, today is actually the 215th sermon, lesson, or presentation being offered over the weekend. We're 8 conferences, but we come all together here for this event. And so this is a closeout. We've been talking about stuff, and now it's time to go off this mountain and put things into perspective. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. You know, Moses is on, we can back up here to the verse, but Moses is on Mount Horeb. And he's on his way over to, he's on his way to the Promised Land. Of course, he remembers Mount Horeb because that's where the burning bush had been. And now Israel is pausing on their way to the Promised Land. And probably Moses is like, hey, over here, that's where that bush was. Remember I was telling you about? Hey, and over here, that's where I used to keep my lambs. And this is where, you know, this used to happen and that. But then the Lord said, you have stayed long enough on this mountain. He says it's time to break camp and advance. It was time to move on. And you know, I believe it's life is not a mountaintop experience. And for us here, we need to move on. It's time for us to focus on the job in front of us. It's time to break camp and advance individually and as a church around the world. We got to come off this mountain. Amen. I remember the years 2000 to 2005. It was a time of reflection and repentance. By 2000, our U.S. churches were shrinking, and our non-U.S. churches had stopped growing. So we took the right steps, and it was tough. We apologized to each other. We had, for better or worse, painful open forums. The appropriate people were fired. We abolished worldwide offices of authority. We reflected, we repented, and we reorganized, and it was difficult, and it was our finest hour. Because We had said for years that if we ever found ourselves to be going in the wrong direction, we would stop, look at the Word, repent, and turn. And that's exactly what we did. And I've never been more proud to be a part of the International Church of Christ. And so today our churches are unified and they're growing again, and a brand new era has begun. It is time to break camp. It is time to advance. That's why we're here. What do we do as we come off this mountain? Point number one, look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus is, of course, on the mountain, brought up to the mountain of temptation in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" You know, mountains are a great Bible study, just as, you know, over the last few months, actually, taking a look at these scriptures. But Jesus saw all that Satan had to offer. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Satan was trying to get Jesus with a really great offer. All the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Hey, let me be honest. That's far more than he's going to offer you. He's probably offering you something cheap so that you'll stop being a Christian. Maybe a job you shouldn't be doing. Maybe a romantic relationship that you shouldn't have. Maybe some kind of temporary pleasure that he might offer. He wants to get you, and he wants to get you cheap. He appeals to your pride, to your selfish ambition. And if he can get you to trade your salvation, then he will. But Jesus wasn't trading. He said, "Away from me, Satan." And we are not trading either. And what we need to do here, brothers and sisters, as we walk off this mountain of temptation, we need to also follow Jesus away from the mountain of temptation. So as we say here in Texas, you need to go home, buck up, and follow through on the decisions that you've made here while you were here in this city. You need to say no. You need to say no to the epidemic of internet pornography that is sweeping across our new wired world. We need to say no to this epidemic. We need to get our schedules right so that we can serve God and be at all the services and be a vibrant part of the body. We need to get radical and confess the sins that are holding us back. We're not talking about playing church here, brothers and sisters. We're talking about truly repenting as we come off this mountain. There was a church where the preacher and the song leader, they weren't getting along, and it began to even spill over into the worship service. One week, the preacher preached on commitment. The song leader didn't like it, so he led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving, how we need to sacrificially give. The song leader then led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping. The song leader led the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." The preacher became disgusted over the situation, and the next Sunday, he told the congregation that he was actually considering resigning. The song leader stood up and led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" So the preacher went ahead and resigned. And the next week he informed the church that Jesus had led him there and that Jesus was taking him away. And the song leader stood up and led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We're not talking about playing church here. We're not talking about just being in some auditorium somewhere. We're talking about truly repenting. Come on, get humble right now. Get open right now. Follow through on your decisions beginning today. Is there a broken relationship you need to go home and fix? Then fix it. Is there something that's been plaguing you you need to confess? Then grab somebody strong after this service. Get open and pray and move on. We need to be decisive and repent. Step one is come off this mountain and be penitent. If we do not go home penitent, we have wasted our time. We must go home decisive and penitent. Amen? So let's buck up and follow through on our decisions. Second one, purpose. Purpose. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus came off the mountain of the Sermon on the Mount. Now we're going to read Matthew 28 in a minute. But I love Matthew 8. He's just preached this beautiful Sermon on the Mount. And now he gets to work preaching and healing. When Jesus walked off mountains, he got busy. He got back to basics. That's how he was. I like Luke chapter 6, verse 12, when he comes off the mountain of appointing the apostles, and he's preaching to large crowds, and great numbers of people are listening. That's how it is. He had great purpose. Matthew 28. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. They go up on to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And what does he say? He says, go make disciples of all nations. I want you to notice that he when they come off this mountain, we get the book of Acts. When we come off this mountain, it's exciting. We get the book of Acts. They came off that mountain with purpose. You know, he didn't call them to go and make a believer. He didn't say go into all the world and make a church attender. He didn't say go into all the world and get people to just agree. He said go and make a disciple. Because making a disciple is different than just teaching someone to simply believe. He said you got to have belief, yeah, and you got to baptize, you got to stick with them, and even teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Everything is a big word. He wants us to reach out and help people and walk with them all the way to becoming a disciple and beyond and being faithful and growing up and being strong. Are you with me? Purpose. Do you have that purpose? And man, when they came off that mountain, they're preaching, calling disciples. It's awesome. Last year, around the world, our churches grew by about 3%. Most of our churches are growing. Some aren't. One of the things we need to do is we need to go home and decide to get back to basics. If your church, we're just going to have an open family talk here. Okay? Because if your church is not focused and not growing, look, you have to face it. It doesn't do anybody any good if we go home and stick our head in the sand and act like everything's okay when everything is not okay. You got to go home, circle up, and say, let's evaluate how we're doing. What are we going to be different? How are we going to be different because of this weekend in San Antonio and because of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit? You got to go home and get the leaders have got to pull together. We can't stick our head in the sand. We say here in Texas, pity the church led by folks who won't face or admit the lack of growth. Pity the church where we won't face that. We got to be honest. We will never solve a problem we refuse to face. And if we've lost Christ's purpose, the road to repentance begins with facing it and admitting it. So how's it going where you're at? Then personally, you know, I've been with us for 31 years. And I just want to say something that I think all of us say when we go home. I want to talk about the elephant in the room. I think a lot of us have lost passion for evangelism over the last few years. I know. But a lot of us have lost passion in our evangelistic spirit. Is that a fair statement? I think that's a fair statement. We need to talk about that, okay? Because some of us are comfortable not sharing our faith. Sometimes we hide behind life's problems. I've done that. Don't get me wrong. Life dishes up a lot of problems. And I really thank God for all the married people in this room right here who work so hard to help their children and to help others and to provide leadership in our congregations. I appreciate all the marrieds who serve. And I appreciate the zeal across all the ministries, but we got to be real here. Jesus came to seek and to save, the lost. And I think for many of us here today, we love to see the lost get saved. It's the seeking part that we're not so into. And that just simply must change. We need to recapture the purpose of Christ as we walk these streets. And I think most of us in here agree. I'm not talking about a number, and I'm not going to stick out a percentage of some kind, whatever. I'm talking about Christ's heart. Do you have the purpose that Christ had in His heart? I believe we need to capture that. And I think you agree with me. What does it look like when we capture it? Well, in Gainesville, Florida, Mark Ottenweller moved to Gainesville, Florida. And when they got there, they moved into an apartment complex. And Mark was a graduate medical student, but he said, I'm going to treat this apartment complex as if it were a dormitory. So anyway, Mark and Diane were reaching out, and after about 3 years, they had about 30 baptized disciples in that apartment complex. Now, I know some of them moved in, but Mark met a lot of those people, and they studied with him, and those people were baptized. Why? Because he has Christ's purpose. And though he is now older and more mature and much more gray than he was back then, and a dear friend of mine, he keeps that purpose. We lived together, Mark and I, in the same neighborhood in Johannesburg when we were in Africa together. He was a couple of streets over. Mark would go out and jog, but he didn't jog, and he never really got into very good shape because he would do this stop and jog. He'd jog about 100 yards, he'd see somebody, and then he'd put his hand out. How you doing? Yeah, my name's Mark. I live down the street. And Mark knew the name of every neighbor for 200 yards almost up that side of the street and the other side of the street. I kid you not. He had Christ's purpose. And he has it to this day. He's not in great shape, but he sure meets a lot of people. I think about Ron and LaVanya Drabo. They were in Africa. And when I came home from Africa one time, they were in Johannesburg. Loved Ron and LaVanya very much. Came home and I went to visit them in Charlotte. And just overheard in Charlotte, hey, all you Carolinians, amen. I was on the original mission team for the Triangle Church, amen. So, Mitch Mitchell. So, Ron and LaVanya just mentioned, yeah, that we had about 15 baptized disciples in the neighborhood there. They had met a lot of them and baptized them. Others had moved in. But Ron just shares his faith. He's just talking to people. He's an energetic guy. He just loves people. He's got Christ's purpose. Do you? Do you? Go make disciples. How long has it been since you went and made a disciple? We got to get this purpose thing. We got to get it. We got to walk out of here with purpose. It can be done. Man, just be friendly. Love people. Go by. Don't be lazy. Bring cookies over. Invite them over for ice cream or go stop and go jogging like Mark Ottenweller. But Mike, and this is where we're at. Not all of us. We've got some wonderful, everybody in here is awesome, but here's where a lot of us are at. Mike, how are we going to reach the world? What can 100,000 disciples do? What can 100,000 disciples do with mustard seed faith? Here's my reply. If I had an answer, would you repent? If there was a reasonable, feasible plan, would you follow it? If all 100,000 of us make a disciple in the next 3 years, who turns and makes a disciple in the next 3 years, we will have 1 million disciples in the year 2022. Around the world, if you're here, if you're in the simulcast room, if you're watching on video, if all 100,000 of us decide, hey, I can make a disciple in 3 years, who will then turn around and make another disciple, and we keep in 3 years making disciples that make disciples, we would be 1 million people in 2022. That's the simple plan of Jesus. And if we do that for the next 5 decades, we will have 16 billion disciples in 2062. I'll be 103 years old, sitting right down here, fired up for all you young guys, telling stories about when we were here years ago. I'm going to need a little help here. I got fired up and knocked the microphone right off. I'm back. All right. So, where was I? If we do that for the next 5 decades, we'll have broken all the microphones that they've got in the back there. If we do that for 5 decades, we'll have 16 billion people, 16 billion disciples. We will have to leave this planet and go elsewhere. That's the power of Jesus' plan. His plan is powerful. His plan is staggering in its impact. We just need to simply make disciples. It's not that complicated. That's how we win the world, with Jesus' plan. And it's absolutely free. You know, one time Sam Powell came to visit us in Johannesburg. And Sam looked at my TV and he said, "Mike, you could get a lot more sound out of that TV." I'm like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." So we got this old hi-fi and we hooked it up to my TV. Then the movie Pearl Harbor came out. Man, you could hear the bombs exploding outside my house in the yard. It was so awesome. I had surround sound going on. I mean, there was a whole lot more that I could do with that thing. Is that what Jesus is looking at? Wish these guys would plug in. Do you realize how much more could happen with all of us if we had his purpose? Because people are hurting, living broken lives. If 100,000 people invite 2 people per day, that's 200,000 per day, or 73 million people invited in a year. And if we follow that plan for the next 10 years, with every disciple making a disciple every 3 years, very doable, and inviting 2 people per day, and we do it for 10 years, it would mean we would have 1 million members, yes, and we would total 3.4 billion people would be invited in the coming decade. Every current adult on the planet would be invited. If we would just imitate Jesus. 2 plus 2 equals billions. I did 2 practices a day when I tried to play American football. Can't we invite people? Can't we invite 2 a day? Of course we can. The plan is beautiful. The plan is profound. It's simple. And it is staggering. All it takes is our participation. When thousands of us decide not to share our faith, millions perish. There was a Florida couple who drove out to Denver for a conference a couple of years ago, but the air conditioner on their rental car was broken, so they had to drive all the way across the midsection of the country without air conditioning. When they arrived and they returned the car, they complained about the broken air conditioner, and the young man who was taking their keys said, "But did you ever think about just pushing the condenser button right here?" And then the air conditioner came on. They had no idea what they were missing all those years. Come on, guys. There's so much more here than just attending services. We're here for a purpose. Our time is short. The Lord may come back tonight. Even if we have a few more years, they're going to fly by. We must today recapture the purpose of Jesus Christ. And on our way to 1 million disciples, if just 1% of those converts, just 1%, train up to plant a church, then we will go from 620 churches currently to 10,000 churches in 2022. Mike, that's ridiculous. Not if we follow the plan of Jesus. And if we do our part, God can do more than we just imagined. We have a lost world. We need to get our vision back. We need to have a plan. We need to have passion. We need purpose. This weekend must be a turning point. Now, sacrifice. Because a lot of times it comes down to sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is those Abidjan disciples on their knees in their home because the bullets are flying through the windows and the walls. Sacrifice is the Indian brothers who were jailed, beaten and jailed for preaching the gospel. You know, when we lived in Johannesburg, we had to have hijacked drills. We had to teach our kids how to act if in case the car got hijacked. When we lived in Nairobi, we had water for 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day we had water. It came on about 4 in the afternoon, and we got four hours. I learned 3 languages on the mission field. I believe people came to church in Brazil just to hear the American trying to speak funny Portuguese. That's what I think happened. I got tear gassed twice. I was robbed a few times. I've had cancer. And when Ambrajeet gave birth to Nathan, we had to leave the part of the city that was controlled by the rebels, take a taxi to the edge of where the rebels controlled, and with 50 stitches, she walked 100 yards to the government-controlled part of the city, and then we got into another taxi to take her home. I ask us this question, come on. Since when is sacrifice moving from one rich American city to another? I'm sorry. I missed the email. When did that become sacrifice? Oh, but I just love my town and my Starbucks and my library here. Come on. People are dying for goodness sakes. Since when is it sacrifice to be 6 hours by car from our family? When Zerubbabel and Shealtiel left Persia, it was a 3-month journey to the promised land. They did what was right, and they weren't going to see their families again. Come on, since when did it become sacrifice? 6 hours by car. That's just too far. Somebody else go on that mission team. When did that happen? Since when is it a sacrifice to move to a small town? Why is that sacrificial? Well, I got to have all my movie theaters and cool shops and they're not going to... Come on, Americans. We need to be ready to move to small... You know, it used to be in our movement, we were in the small towns and we had to count the cost and move to those big cities. Now we're all in the big cities, and all of a sudden, oh, going to Corpus Christi is a terrible sacrifice. I can see us on the line at Judgment Day. How did you die? Well, I died in the arena in Rome, fed to the lions. What kind of sacrifice were they making in your century? Well, I moved from one large American home with indoor plumbing and great public schools to another large American home with indoor plumbing, but it was sure hot where I moved, and that was sacrificial. Come on! And let me just say something here that's not just for the Americans, it's for everybody around the world. If we're serious here about sacrifice, then we will not run up these ridiculous credit card debts that completely take us out of the fight. How are we ever going to fund world missions if we keep using our credit cards to buy the latest iPhone this, bobble that, bling that, electronic that, cool fashion this and that? Some of us, we've run the credit card debt up and we've run ourselves completely out of the race. We should be frugal savers, like the Bible says, and not credit bengers. That's just greed. Y'all know I'm right. Let's be honest. We've made a lot of great changes in the last few years. But I put before us, in some ways, we have become soft. We all know it. Materialism is creeping in. We need to get purpose, and we need to get it now. And this weekend needs to be the thing that changes our hearts. We need passion, and we need a plan, and we need to move on it, because the clock is ticking and people are dying. 2 + 2 = billions. I'm calling us to walk off this mountain with purpose. Let us show our God that we are still a movement that is willing to move. And finally, let's talk about perseverance. I guarantee you that when we leave here today, we're going to face challenges. I believe perhaps Satan is waiting with a baseball bat out in the parking lot. It's really hard walking off mountains. Spiritual battles will be fought here to discourage us. Jesus was so awesome in this regard, wasn't he? Like after he fed the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 17, he comes off the mountain. There's the Pharisees testing, demanding a sign. You're going to get that. You're going to walk out of here. You're going to be, yahoo, man, I'm going, amen. Then they're going to be testing, demanding. You got to be strong. You got to persevere. Or how about Mark chapter 9? Coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples, they don't have the faith to drive out the demons. I've already given them authority to drive out demons. That's what Jesus must have been thinking. Because he says, how long must I suffer with you? Oh my goodness, I've just been on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. How long have I got to suffer with you knuckleheads? That's the Mike translation, not actually the correct Greek rendering. Wow, he came off that mountain. It was tough. After picking the 12 apostles on a mountain, he comes down and what happens? His family comes to take charge of him because the family thinks that he's crazy. And that's not exactly encouraging. You walk out of here, you go home, and your family comes to take charge of you. What are you, crazy? Reading your Bible all the time? And then there's those teachers of the law. Oh, yeah, he's demon-possessed. It's rough coming off mountains. We have to be ready to be strong. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. We're going to have to persevere. And if we really do what we're talking about, people in here will lay down their lives for this cause. We have before, and we will again. One person was researching her background, and she found her great-great-uncle, Remus Rodham. And this was not a good man. He was hanged for horse stealing and train robbery in Montana in 1889. And there was one photo of Remus, and that was him standing on the gallows. And on the back of the picture with him on the gallows, it said, Remus Rodham, horse thief, sent to Montana Territorial Prison, 1885. Escaped 1887, robbed the Montana Flyer train 6 times, caught by Pinkerton detectives, convicted, and hanged in 1889. Well, she didn't like that. She didn't like that at all, so she reworded it. She cropped the photo, enlarged it, and wrote on the back of the new picture, Remus Rodham was a famous cowboy in the Montana Territory. His business empire grew to include the acquisition of valuable equestrian assets and intimate dealings with the Montana Railroad, beginning beginning in 1885, he devoted several years of his life to service at a government facility. Finally, taking his leave to resume dealings with the railroad. In 1887, he was the key player in a vital investigation run by the renowned Pinkerton Detective Agency. And in 1889, Remus passed away during an important civic function held in his honor when the platform upon which he was standing collapsed. Now that is sugarcoating, baby. I can't sugarcoat this. It's going to cost us all that we've got, just like it's cost disciples in every century gone by. There's no sugarcoating this. We're going to have to walk out of here penitent and with purpose, but we're going to have to walk out of here persevering. When we get off this mountain, man, things will go wrong. You know, I think about Elijah. He comes off Mount Carmel, and what? He's calling down fire from heaven. And then a few verses later, he's hiding out in the cave, afraid of Jezebel. And then there's Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn in your Bible, or turn on your Bible, or scroll down in your Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Moses came off the mountain and wore a veil so that the Israelites wouldn't watch the fading radiance. We cannot fade. Don't you dare go home and forget what you've heard this week. Don't you dare go home and fade. We got to go home strong. Every one of us is going to have a huge impact through the plan of Christ. We need ever-increasing glory. We need unveiled faces that reflect God's glory. Our goal was never just to come to the mountain, but to walk out here and impact our generation. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm almost done. Preaching, that is. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. You know, one of the things that we need to be is we need to be humble. A lot of perseverance is really about humility, because if you get proud, God makes it His mission to humble you out. And then you feel the hand of God, or maybe even the foot of God, as He makes it His goal to humble you so that you can be used. Again, let me be honest. Come on, let's talk about it. Back in the 1990s, we were having a lot of baptisms and we were planting a lot of churches, and we sure were proud of ourselves. We were right about baptism for forgiveness of sins, and we were right about discipleship and repentance. But soon we started to always talk about ourselves. Can anybody identify? We were the church with the incredible stats, and we never had a divorce, and we were interracial, and we were growing fast, and we were planting, and we were doctrinally this, and we were. We should never have been the message. Christ and Him crucified should have always been the message. And so as we move forward in this decade and we start planting and we start seeing great things happen, then we need to remember that Christ Jesus and Him crucified is, yeah, let's tell our good news, but let's put a lid on all the cocky, proud bragging. And let's allow God to get the message of Jesus out, okay? Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, perseverance. It's about not fading. It's about being humble, and it's about God's grace. to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 7. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Look at this verse. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What's he saying? Bring it on, baby. Bring it on. Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. It's not about my talents. It's not about my abilities. It's not about what I can do. Look at me. It's about God working in the weakest one of us. In my weakness, he can be strong. And sometimes he gives us a thorn in the flesh to keep us from becoming conceited. One example of perseverance, I believe, was my mother. I think this picture sort of shows her personality. A courageous woman to the very end. But the next picture I love too. Go to the next one. She was a wonderful wife, teacher, missionary, Bible talk leader. You know, mom and dad, they retired and they moved to Maryland and they had a house and they had a boat. They lived near the Chesapeake Bay. They had a tractor and a pickup truck. And then they decided to move to the murder capital of the world, Johannesburg, South Africa. The murder capital of the world. Do you know that in the first week that they lived in Johannesburg, they saw 3 dead bodies in their neighborhood because of crime? 3 dead bodies the first week. But they didn't quit. They followed through. She stayed the course. Everyone in the church began to call her mom, and dad, they called dad. 2 years ago, she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. It spread to the liver. And 7 weeks ago, she died. You know, their next door neighbors here in San Antonio, I never heard her complain once. Never saw her get angry. Somebody said, well, what do you think? You know, having cancer. Somebody asked her, do you think that, you know, does this make you, are you tempted to doubt God? And her response was, do you think at this point in my life I'm going to start doubting God? My mom was always blunt. Always, if you knew her. I'd like to say that she was a picture of perseverance. For me, I'd like to say that it was a heroic march to this mountain today. But the truth is, man, it was a hard few months for me. There were days I just put one foot in front of the other. I'd worry. I'd get frustrated. I snapped at my wife. There were times where, man, I was feeling it. I'd walk out of mom and dad's house, which is next door to my house. I'd get out into the driveway, and I would just stand there, and I would cry. And I just praise God for his grace that is sufficient for me. Because I was weak, and he continued to pull together the conference, and he continued to walk with the church. And you know what? The last 12 months are the most fruitful in the last decade for the San Antonio church. The 400 disciples baptized, restored 60 people in the last 12 months. The conference didn't slow it down. Why? Because his grace is sufficient. His power was made perfect in weakness. And that's how it's going to be. I'm calling us to decide. I'm calling us to make a decision as we leave. Are we going to be penitent? Are we going to have purpose? And will we persevere? If we say yes, then we will gather at the gravesides of martyrs even in the years to come. We will pay for this decision. But there's a sweet home waiting for us. And one day we'll fly away. And I hope we don't fly with 100,000. And who knows how many on this earth are saved. Who could? Only God knows the current number. But I hope in our little corner of God's kingdom, because we're not the one true church. We're proudly a part of Christ's one true church. I hope that 2 + 2 will mean billions. God bless. We're walking off the mountain.